All right, well, just a few minutes ago, Michael read Psalm 98 for us. And as I've read these Psalms week after week after week, I have begun thinking about why it is that our song matters so much to God. Because it's a repeated word. Used in different phrases, but God is concerned about our song. Now, when we think about singing, we often think of beautiful voices, the attraction of the performance. And I'm not saying that that's bad. I'm not using that in a negative context. But how many of us will say, oh, well, that was a beautiful song, and what we're referring to is the sound. What we're referring to is the performance and how pleasing it was to our sight, to our ears. A proof of that is simply how many of you are concerned with how you sound when you sing? How many of you are concerned with what other people around you are hearing? Yeah, most of us are. Right? And so we sing louder or softer depending on sometimes how we think we sound. Now, some of us just beller it out, you know, and well, you don't like it, wear earplugs or something, but I'm going to sing. My point is simply this, that usually when we think of singing, we think of the attractiveness, the beautiful voices, the attraction of the performance. But God is most concerned with the heart of the singer who has been transformed by the message of the song that they sing. What God desires, what true worship looks like, is when a singer sings the message of a song from a heart that has been transformed by that message. That is a beautiful song in God's eyes and ears. We've heard about singing repeatedly, and just kind of look at this with me. Psalm 95, we won't read all the verses, but we read verses like, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout, let us come, let us worship. Psalm 96, sing, 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 proclaim, declare, ascribe, 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 worship, say. Psalm 97. Rejoice, declare, rejoice, give thanks, remember. And then Psalm 98 this morning, sing, shout, break forth into song, sing praises, shout and sing. The words that are being used here are not being given to a performer. These are directed at a worshiper, and a worshiper is someone who has had their heart transformed by the message. Over 400 times in Scripture, we are referenced to singing. Over 50 of those 400 plus references are commands that the people of God are to be singing. Who are we to sing to? We are to sing to God, and we are to sing to each other. Our voices are to sing. Our lives are to sing. Our testimonies are to sing. Our response to life happening is to sing. We're to sing to the whole earth. We're to sing to each other. And what are we to sing of? His marvelous things and of his salvation. Did you see that in Psalm 98? Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. The implication there again of the new song is it didn't originate with us. It had to be given to us. It's not, oh, now I have something to sing about. It's actually the work that God is doing in me that results in a different message coming out of my life and in my voice. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. That's what I'm singing about. I'm singing about his marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of nations, in the sight of the Gentiles, in the sight, as Michael read, of the heathen. In other words, what has taken place in Israel is to be known all around the world that this God can be your God too. It's a wonderful message that we have been commanded to sing. Verse 3, He has remembered His mercy and His faithfulness to the house of Israel, so all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God as they look back at the work, the faithful work that God has done. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, the Bible says, sing to Him, sing songs to Him, talk of all of His wondrous works. 1 Chronicles 16, 23, sing to the Lord all the earth, proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. It's an ongoing thing that we are to be involved in. And so there we have the answer to our question, why does our singing matter to God? Our singing matters to God because the primary content of our song is the good news that God wants to rescue man from his sin. The wondrous works of God, they're all centered around His salvation. Even when it is regular daily provision, there is salvation purpose behind it. As God sustains you through the week, it's not because you and I are really great people. It's because there is salvation work behind it. He is at work transforming lives. Sometimes it's us, sometimes it's others, sometimes it's people we know, and sometimes it's people we don't know, but God continues to work. The wondrous works of God are centered around His work of salvation. So this morning, what I'd like for us to do is survey some of the songs revealed to us in the Bible. Let's look at some of the songs, not the psalms. Those are songs, but we're not going to go there. We're going to look at some of the other songs that are recorded for us in the Scriptures. And I want us to notice that the commands to sing offer us a great opportunity. You know what you and I get to do when our lives sing, when our voices sing, when our testimonies sing? We get to join into a choir that sings the most beautiful song ever composed. It is the song of the Redeemer and His love for His creation. So let's look at it here this morning. Father, we would ask that You would use what we look at in Scripture to challenge us and change us. We need it. It's easy for us to be consumed with the stuff of life, but as we will see, the stuff of life is to lead us to an even louder song as we respond to Your work through those situations. We praise You for all of these things that You will do in our hearts and through us and through Your word this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll come back to Psalm 98, so you may want to mark it somehow, but let's go back into the Old Testament to the book of Exodus. I'd invite you to turn there with me. Exodus chapter 15. We will not hit all of the songs that are sung or recorded for us here. This is one of the more popular songs. It is the song of, it's referred to as the Song of Moses. Moses is leading the people of Israel as they've come out of Egypt. They have just crossed the Red Sea. And certainly, boy, we've read that account so many times. We've become dull in our hearing and we're not as amazed as we ought to be at what God did in that moment, taking those millions of people across an ocean bed that was dry. And as Egypt tries to follow, they're swallowed up. I love how people try to explain that away. And you watch the documentaries and they say, a great wind came out of the blue and covered up the Egyptians. No, God was at work. God was at work, and that's why Moses sings. Notice what Moses says here. 15 verse 1. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Notice there's no credit in that of look what we did. There couldn't be, because they were slaves set free by God. I will sing, he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider, he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also, and drown in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. You think about how fun that would have been to sing. Because they're free. Their oppressor is gone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces, and in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. They got a right focus here. In the moment of their salvation from Egypt, their focus is all on not us, but you. Egypt was standing against you, and this is what you did. God, we praise and we worship, and the song continues on. Down through verse 21, Miriam chimes in, and she and all the women answer saying, sing to the Lord, he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and its rider has thrown into the sea. A bit of a chorus that they began to echo. Now, if you would turn to the end of Moses' life, Deuteronomy. Moses sings another song. Deuteronomy 32. And the song really, it's a long song. I don't know how many verses this would have been for the people to sing, or for anybody to sing after Moses, but it's 43 verses in our English translations here. Deuteronomy 32. Notice verses 3 and 4. This is at the end of Moses' life. Here's what he says. I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. That's very similar to what we read in the Psalms about ascribing greatness. Again, he alone is worthy. That's what Moses is saying. God, I see you for who you are. I proclaim the name of the Lord, name slash power of the Lord, and ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, and all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. We just read about that in Psalm 98. And here Moses is singing it again at the end of his life. He knows that this is the God whose life, or whose hands his life is in. And so as Moses is preparing to meet his God, he ascribes to God the greatness that is due him. God, you have saved me all along, and you will save me through death even. If you would turn to the New Testament now, Luke chapter 1, another song that was sung. Again, this is just a survey. There are so many others. Luke chapter 1. Many of you are familiar with this. This is what is typically known as the Song of Mary. And I like the Song of Mary. Obviously, because the focal point is the salvation of the Lord, the salvation that is coming through this baby that she will carry and birth. Mary says this, though, my soul magnifies the Lord. This is the same that the psalmist was saying. Let me declare the greatness. Let me set you in your proper place among the hearers. Hearers, This is who my God is. My soul magnifies the Lord. This is Luke 1:46. Verse 47, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Great little note when you're talking to people who believe that Mary was perfect. She calls out to God her Savior. Only a sinner needs a Savior. Okay, so just a little side note there, but a wonderful tribute to the one that she is trusting in. Mary doesn't look at herself as the one who is worthy to carry the Messiah. She looks at God as the one who is worthy to decide who to carry the Messiah. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. And again, it goes on through verse 55. But again, another song. Focusing in on the saving work of God. Paul talks about it, Colossians chapter 1. Paul sings a song. It's debated whether this was an actual song or not, but you know, who cares about the debate? As Paul is writing this, we do it, right? We take truth from Scripture and we put it to song. And so there is evidence to suggest that this was something that was sung repeatedly in the early church. Colossians 1 verse 15, it's often called the Christ hymn. Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence? For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. The Christ hymn. Could be that this was a creed put to, it became a creed put to music in the early church. It's scripture. It's from God, recorded by Paul. It is Paul's testimony as well. And what it shows us is that our singing ought to be distinctly Christian. Our songs of worship should not be able to be attributed to anyone other than the one true God and the Savior of our souls. As we sing to Him, that song that is sung ought to be specific to Him, reserved for Him. I can't sing it to a person and then say, well, I'm really singing it to God. No, what I'm singing is distinctly Christian. This song is distinctly Christian. There's no other one. There's no other person. There's no person who can fit into the story as a receiver of this song. It is Christ and Christ alone. Obviously, we need to go to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, we see the song of Christ repeated over and over. The song of salvation repeated over and over. Verse 8 of chapter 4, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Verse 11, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Who is the God that they are singing about? Chapter 5, verse 9. They sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Boy, that goes really well with our little talk on racism from last Sunday night. "Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Why? Because of Him. Holy because of Him. If you would, go to Revelation 19. And I heard, verse 6, "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as of the sound of many thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife has made herself ready." I wonder if Jesus wants a singing bride. You think? When all creation rises up to rejoice and praise and sing His glories, do you think His bride ought to follow suit? I think so. And here, creation worships and heaven exalts over the triumph of Jesus, and His bride is there. That's you and me, singing His praise over and over again. So back to Psalm 98. Back to Psalm 98. Verse 1, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. He has done marvelous things." Moses and Miriam and the people of Israel and Mary and Paul and all creation sings that new song. "He has done marvelous things." They tell of His glory. "His right hand, His holy arm have gained Him the victory. The Lord has made known His salvation." This is what they're singing about. "His righteousness He has revealed on the sight of the nations, in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His mercy and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." So as the psalmist did, salvation is the message. It's to be the message of our life song. God's desire, you see it in verse 2, is that we know it and show it. "The Lord made known His salvation, His righteousness He has revealed." And notice 3b, "all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." God desires that we know salvation that comes from Him and then show salvation that comes from Him. So to the intended singers, God desires that they know His salvation, show it to others through their song, through their life testimony, through their singing, both verbal and actual life lived out. I think that's consistent with what the psalmist said in Psalm 40, verse 3. "Listen, He put a new song in my mouth." This is testimonial. A song of praise to our God. Why? Because of His salvation. "Many will see it and fear." We think of a song in terms of hearing. But the psalmist says that this new song that's in my mouth, this song of praise for what God has done and will do, many will see it. And they will fear and put their trust in the Lord. So we see both the cause for the singing and the result. God wants to save more people through the testimony of his people by the song that they sing. And all of God's people we see here in Psalm 98 are to be singing. Old Testament Israel, this is who they are, the recipients of this psalm, and the psalmist mentions them, the house of Israel, very personally. They are to recount God's marvelous works in saving Israel through provision and protection, yes, but also in saving Israelites, saving their souls. Who? Well, that's a whole nother message, but Romans 4 tells us that it is those Israelites who believe by faith. So you can do that study on your own out of Romans chapter 4. But they were saved by faith. Faith in who? Faith in what? Faith in God, that he would do what he said he was going to do, and that was provide a Savior, provide a Messiah, that he was faithful. He's been faithful in the provision. He's been faithful in the protection. He will be faithful to save us to the end. The Old Testament Israel was to remember that. Remember his mercy. Remember his faithfulness. Remember his salvation. New Testament saints, what marvelous works can we praise God for? What marvelous works can we remember God for and worship him for? Obviously our salvation. What an honor. What an honor to join in with all of those who have gone before and are singing the glory of the Lord in heaven. I love verses 4-8. We won't take the time. This is Psalm 98, 4-8. But we have the privilege of joining people, verses 4-6. And we have the privilege of joining with all of creation, verses 7-8. In this praise and this triumph, praise and worship of our triumphant King. Now jump down to verse 9. Notice how the psalm ends. For he is coming to judge the earth. Now we would look at that and we would think, boy, that's a bad thing. But not for worshipers. Not for those who are worshiping him. He is coming to judge the earth. That's a good thing. He is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness, he shall judge the world. And the peoples with equity or uprightness according to his righteousness. God's consistent. For those who trust in the Lord, there is no fear in verse 9. He is coming to judge in righteousness and equity. And I think this might help. It has helped me a little bit. Let me explain the blessing of this with a bit of a modern illustration. There is a game, a very popular game in England, in Australia, in Canada, and it's called bowls. Are any of you familiar with bowls? How many of you are familiar with bocce? Okay, yes. All right, bowls is similar to bocce. So you have in bocce, you have a large, like a softball size ball, and then you have a little ball. I think it's called a panella. The little ball you toss out. We play it as a family. We enjoy the game. But you know what? With bocce, it's really nice because the balls are perfectly round and they roll straight. In bowls, that's not the case. So you have a little ball. It's called a jack in bowls. But in bowls, those larger balls are not what they seem. They're out of round. They're out of round. And they have installed in them what is called a bias. What the bias is a weight added to one side of the ball. So if it's out of round and has a weight added to it, how likely are you to roll that in a nice straight line? Yeah, not very likely. Great skill. is needed to overcome the bias and roll the ball into the correct position. I watched a couple of videos on it this last week. It's amazing. It takes great skill. But that's very similar to what's wrong with us. We all have bias. This innate desire and ability to not roll straight through life. Our bias obviously is called sin. And even the judgment of the best man, even the skill of the best woman is affected by their bias. We all roll off course. We can't stay within the boundaries of God's playing field, if you would accept that. Romans 3:23, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. That word that's used for sin there, we think it's missing the mark. And we think of arrows. Think of bowls for just a moment. How likely is it that you would miss the mark in bowls? Pretty likely, right? The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've missed the mark. We've rolled off course. We've strayed. Every single one of us. We can't stay straight to the course. But Jesus was different, right? Jesus was different. Jesus was born free of bias. Jesus was born free of sin. So as he lived perfect and free from sin, never veering off course, but always straight in line with the Father's will, Jesus lived a perfect life. So knowing that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, there's no forgiveness of sin, when he died on the cross of Calvary, he died as the perfect, unbiased, sacrificial lamb. He never rolled off course. He didn't miss the mark. So anyone who would put their faith in him would, as the perfect, unbiased sacrifice, would not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. This is how Jesus came. But this is also how Jesus will return. He is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity, free of bias, full of equity. All those who are found in Christ will know the freedom from sin once and for all of eternity. No longer plagued by it, no longer tempted by it, no longer considering it an option. You say, how can that be? Because Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, really did die the perfect, live the perfect life, and die perfectly to be our perfect sacrifice. Again, no bias. So when he returns to judge the earth, he will do so with righteousness and equity, no bias found in him. What we're saying is this, and the Bible teaches this, that if you are in Christ, you truly are a new creature. This is something that even the psalmist caught on to, that God could make you a new creation, a new creature. Old things, your old bias is passed away. All things have become new. And so perhaps today we sit before God and we say, I'm too needy. Jesus invites the needy. Say, I'm too much of a sinner. Jesus invites the sinner because he's the only one who is without it. I am afflicted. Affliction never scared away Jesus. Jesus invites the confused, the hurting, the biased, the broken. Do you fit that description? We don't come with our own goodness. We don't perform surgery and remove our bias. We don't come with our own works and say, look at me, and God says, great, come on in. We are to come with our nothing. Warped and biased. Out of round. Not able to go through life following the straight line of the will of God. Come with our worthless, maddening bias and say, make me new. You alone are the only one who can do this, Lord. And Jesus says to all who labor and are heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. His invitation is to all. All who come to the end of themselves and see Jesus as the only answer for rest, the rest that Jesus gives to the weak and to the weary souls is forgiveness and cleansing and relationship that is full and free. Moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, today's Father's Day. We missed Mother's Day in person, so we're going to make up for it here today. Moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, this is your responsibility. This is your privilege. Like Moses, like Miriam, like Mary, like Paul and others, you are to teach this song to those around you. And you do it by showing your kids, you do it by showing your grandkids your Savior. Sometimes it's verbally. Sometimes it's lyrically. You sing it. And sometimes you show it. But all of those are included in this song of the psalmist, where he says, sing a new song. Sometimes you're going to say it. Sometimes you're going to sing it. Sometimes you're going to live it. You say, how do I start? You read the Bible. One verse. Start there. Share with your kids and your grandkids that one verse that's so special and meaning to you, and show them the love of Christ. You sing that song. And maybe you do sing the Bible songs to your kids or to your grandkids. But talk about your God. Pray with them. Pray with your spouse. Tell your family how God saved you. Read stories to them about people who took a stand for Christ. Like who? Like missionaries, like martyrs, like hymn writers, like pastors, like someone in your family maybe. But obviously, in order to do this, you need to be walking with the Lord and you need to be singing that song to yourself, don't you? That's why it's so important for us to be spending time in the Bible each day. So by doing so, your song will actually sing. God's got this all figured out. He admonishes us to make much of His word and of His message of salvation so that others will hear. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. We think that, praying is a wonderful thing. Praying for the salvation of your kids and grandkids is a wonderful thing. But that new song is to be seen. It results in an action. It results in a life. It results in a testimony that is distinctly Christian. It's about Christ. So to help us all with this discipline, some need more help than others, but we all need to encourage one another to be a help to you and to say Happy Mother's Day and Happy Father's Day. We've got a few little booklets out on the table. And if you are a teenager on up, any teenagers in here? You got one, Caitlin's up there. Caitlin, you get one. Teenagers on up. There's some books for men and books for women. But Happy Mother's Day and Father's Day. And would you use little booklets like that or other materials, especially the truth of the word, to worship God. And in worshiping, would you sing the song loud and clear so that your kids and your grandkids and your spouse and your relatives and your neighbors and your coworkers and the guy at Walmart and the girl at Quick Trip and all those around the world can hear the message of salvation, because that is the theme of our song. So we trust that those will be a help and a blessing to you. And if we can be of any help to you further, maybe recommend some other devotional material, please contact myself or my wife, and we'd be happy to do so. But let's sing the song of salvation this week. Father, I praise you for who you are and the ongoing work that you do. You are still saving souls. You are rescuing people out of the mud and muck of this life. And we praise you for that powerful work that you do. What a testimony when someone who was trusting in themselves becomes a follower of Jesus. What a testimony to a lost and dying world. There is hope. And so, God, I pray that our song will be sung well. And you would help us as believers, friends, family members, moms, dads, husbands, wives, whatever our situation in life, would you help us to sing loudly the song of salvation so that others can hear and praise you as well? You are coming to judge the earth. We praise you for that. You are good, you are righteous, and you are filled with equity. No bias in you. And so, God, would you transform us, change us, to walk in accordance to your will as we submit to the word and the convicting work of the Spirit. It's in his name, it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.